viewpoint, a particular kind of interaction. And over the course of these many months coming, we'll take a look at a lot of them. Maybe you've read in the Psalms where David asks for his enemies to be destroyed. That's a psalm of imprecation. Or maybe, you know, Psalm 22 is very messianic. There are hallelujah psalms. There's all kinds of psalms. And Psalm 2 is a royal psalm, and I think we'll see that today. And so let us read together. Psalm 2. The Word of God reads, "Why are the nations in an uproar, and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, 'Let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us.' He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then He will speak to them in His anger and terrify them in His fury, saying, 'But as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware. Now therefore, O kings, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage," or maybe your translation says, "kiss the Son. Do homage to the Son, that He not become angry and you perish in the way. For His wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in Him." Maybe as I was reading this morning, just now, you saw the four stanzas. Maybe they're divided in your Bible, or the four, what I'm calling the four voices of this psalm as we move through. They're evenly distributed. It's pretty well organized as far as a poem goes. And what it tells us, what it declares to us, is that God's authority is prevailing. Prevailing. His authority is the ultimate. The word prevailing denotes the idea of having superior power or influence. God's authority has superior influence, superior power. It is prevailing. And the first voice is the voice of the nations. The first voice, we witness the rebellion. We see it on full display. It is the nations. The nations are in an uproar. And the thing that they're doing in this uproar, the kings of the earth take their stands, and the rulers, they're in an uproar. The people devise a vain thing. And so it's not just national leaders that are in this uproar. They have involved the peoples as well, but their uproar is a vain thing. It's a cistern that will hold no water. It's empty, it's futile. Vanity's a vanity, all is vanity. It has no weight. It is empty. And it's the kings of the nations, the rulers of the nations, and the people are all in this uproar. They have taken their stands and they counsel together. And what they say, they take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed king, against His anointed one. And what they say is, "You will not rule over me." Now, let's be careful. This could be illustrated all day long in the world that you and I live in and we see outside of ourselves. That's not difficult. Pick up a newspaper, turn on the news, talk to somebody that has a different political, cultural viewpoint as the body of Christ, as Almighty God. And you and I will see in spades, let us cast off their fetters. You will not rule over me. We could see that. But beloved, don't miss the point. Or don't miss the human condition here. Just remember that when we're pointing the finger at you over there, there are usually three fingers pointing right back at ourselves. The reason that I can identify with the youthful rebellion, and the reason I shared that, was because I did not want my father's rules anymore. That's why I became a good liar, so that I could break his chains and his fetters and his authority over me. In your heart of hearts, I'm not asking for a showing of hands, but have you ever thought, you can't tell me what to do? Then you understand this. But God's authority is prevailing. And so whereas the psalmist is definitely talking about the nations, but the people, the crowd, were there. And such were some of you, but God. And so the first voice shows us this them versus him. It's not an us versus them. It's a me versus him. It's a them versus him. This rebellion to his authority. But then there is this second voice that shows up, and it calls us to affirm God's response, his response. This second voice is his voice. Now, the narrator continues and he says, he who sits in the heavens, he laughs and he scoffs at them. Now, that's not really a picture that you and I identify with very readily, you know, because God is love and he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. And he's gracious and kind and merciful and compassionate. His mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness, which is all true. But when it comes to his authority, and people like the nations and the people that devise a vain thing, that desire to break the chains and cast off the fetters of his rule and his authority, God's response here is to laugh at them and scoff at them. But why? Why would God respond to rebellion that way? Because he says, I have installed. He speaks, and the sound of his voice and the things that he says will he will speak to them in that anger, in his just and righteous anger, and it will terrify them, his fury. The reason why is because he has installed his king. But as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion. There is only one king. There is only one authority, God's authority. And it's prevailing. It has a superior power. And the nations, the kings, and the people that devise these vain things to try to upend and throw off the shackles and the chains of God's rule and authority, he laughs. He says, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me right now? Seriously, are you kidding me? You fools. Because I have installed my king on Zion. I have installed. I am the Almighty. And I have put him on my holy mountain. There's a reason why when John, at the very end of all things, is called to come up, and what he sees in the book of Revelation is the throne room of Almighty God. Probably two of the most magnificent, important, visual chapters in Scripture are chapters 4 and 5 of the book of Revelation. What he sees, what he witnesses. It is his authority that is prevailing. And so we affirm his response. Would you hold God in contempt for laughing at the futility of those who would upend his authority? Or try to get out from underneath his rule and his reign? It's laughable, beloved. And so we affirm that God is right and just to speak as he speaks because of who he is. And then in the third stanza, the psalmist begins by just making this kind of declaration, but it quickly transitions. This voice quickly transitions. And so I'm suggesting that you and I speak like a king or a queen, but more accurately, speak like a child of the king. Speak this way. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. We speak that the words of God, the declarations of God that he has given to us. Say a good word for Jesus. Tell others about who he is. And in particular, hear about the danger they're in. He said to me, "You are my son." Now you and I can not separate this from Christ because we live on this side of the cross specifically. But when this was written in the ancient Near East, when it was talking about a king and his subjects and those who derived authority and were put in positions of authority in that way, they would speak as father and son. But your Bible probably translates it with the capital S. And that is right. But it also is driving us to this Davidic kingship. The promise that God makes to David and says, I will have one of your family sitting on this throne and forever. And that's why it's right and good for us to understand that this is Jesus Christ. But it's speaking in a both and kind of way. And so we are introduced with the psalmist and speak the way the psalmist does. We declare the things of Almighty God. But there is this other, this son. And he says, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you. I have given you this authority." The only begotten Son of Almighty God. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance. And so, once again, we are automatically and rightfully drawn to Jesus Christ, who is the King, the ruler of all. He will make all of the nations his footstool. And he will rule with an iron rod. Once again, that kind of similar theme of God laughing and scoffing because he is the one who has the authority that prevails. Some trust in horses and some trust in chariots, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. And he says, with this rod of iron, just look. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware. Pieces of pottery broken. Utterly destroyed. With no hope of being glued back together. Because he has the ultimate authority. And this can be a hallelujah moment. He has a particular role Jesus Christ does, that is coming to rule and to reign. And when he comes, he will come triumphantly. And he will judge the living and the dead. And so we hallelujah that justice is coming. But in between now and then, we speak as a child of the King, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that there is hope to be forgiven of our sins and our rebellion, to be washed clean, to be given a new heart, a new nature by Almighty God, where He takes up residence in our lives and leads us and guides us by His Holy Spirit, so that we might know that we are His child and can tell others the chains which you, that are binding you, are not the chains of Almighty God. They're the chains of your own sin. And they can be broken by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so we speak that way. And then the final stanza. Be warned and be blessed. Now therefore, O kings, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. See, when we share the gospel, we share it with a warning. You and I can show people the love of Jesus in our hands and our feet, and the way we serve them, the way we help them, the way we live our lives. And when we speak the gospel, we speak of God's love, but they have to know. They have to know that if they do not trust Jesus Christ, by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. They have to know that if they do not receive the gift of God, they fall under His condemnation. And they will be broken to pieces and sentenced to condemnation forever and ever. It's not just a get out of hell free card, but it's not just His love and happy, happy, joy, joy all the time either. Many years ago, Campus Crusade for Christ was putting together their material, the four spiritual laws. It's back in the 60s and 70s. And originally there was only three spiritual laws. The first one was that man is sinful, therefore is he separated from God. They said, you can't start with the bad news. And so they changed it. Law one is God loves you and offers a wonderful plan for your life. But if that's all we tell them, we have not presented the gospel. And so there is a warning. And that warning leads to worship. Worship the Lord with reverence. And rejoice with trembling. Do you ever come into the presence of the Lord and tremble? Do you know who He is? How holy, how righteous, how just, how magnificent, how brilliant He is. In Sunday school this morning, we were reading in Judges, and the angel of the Lord had come to Manoah, the father of Samson. And Manoah asked him, "What's your name?" And the angel of the Lord said, "Oh, really? Why do you want to know my name?" And he never tells them. But while they're making the offering and the sacrifice, the angel of the Lord moves into the fire and ascends to heaven, and Manoah and his wife fall down and worship because they have seen Almighty God and they know it. And they tremble and they worship. See, that's the warning. And then it says, do homage. Kiss the Son, lest he become angry. So we worship him with a kiss. We worship him with that symbol of affection, of intimacy, of goodness. There's nothing overtly sexual about this kiss. It is a surrender, and it's a beautiful thing. Do kiss the Son, that he not become angry and you perish in the way. There's the warning again. It's such a wonderful thing. I saw a real quick video this week, and it took different scenes. I don't know if you're a fan or not a fan, or if you have watched the whole series up to this point or not, but there's this series that has been put together called The Chosen. And it's really dynamic. It's quite an interesting production. But in it, the character of Jesus is hugged throughout the seasons in multiple different ways. And the question was, when you see Jesus, how will you hug him? You know, there's this one character, Barnaby, who is healed of a lame leg, and he grabs Jesus and he picks him up like a teddy bear and he tussles him around, you know, very aggressive. And then there's a picture of the hug of Mary Magdalene when she repents of her sins, and it's nothing but sobbing and just holding on to him for dear life. There's the picture of Peter after he walks on the water and Jesus saves him from drowning, and how he is just wrapped around the midsection of Christ and he just, don't let me go. Just the utter dependence. Do homage. Kiss the Son, lest he become angry and you perish in the way. But it's be warned, but also be blessed. There is a blessing that's here. And it's just a very short part of this psalm. It's just one line of the phrase of this poem, of this tremendous thing. And it said, how blessed are all who take refuge in him. Refuge. Refuge. Refuge, by definition, is shelter and protection. Blessed are all those who take shelter in him. Shelter from what? Storms? Robbers? Disease? Dementia? Refuge. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Shelter and protection. And beloved, it is derived from this phrase of taking refuge in Almighty God is derived from a recognition of insecurity and helplessness. And so we hearken back to the beginning of the authority of Almighty God. You're not the boss of me. I'll do what you say if I like it and it agrees with my agenda and things that I want and I desire. You can pull yourselves up by your bootstraps, Junior. That's me, by the way. Yeah. I was raised as an incredibly independent person. I don't need help from anybody. And I battle that every day, beloved. Every single day. Because that is so deeply ingrained from me. But I desire to be blessed, to take refuge. I'll even fake needing somebody's help just so that they feel good when I don't really need their help. And then there's times when I'm on the side of the road broken down where I really need help. So if I call you and I'm broken down, please come. It's derived from an insecurity and an understanding. And it's in direct contrast to what this psalm started with. And then there are these results of this refuge. The one here is obvious. It's blessed, to be blessed of the Lord. But just keep your finger here, or turn with me to chapter 5, verse 11. Psalm 5, 11. But let all who take refuge in you be glad. There is a joy, a gladness, a rejoicing that comes. Let him ever sing for joy. And may you shelter them, there it is, that those who love your name may exalt in you. That's one of the results of taking refuge in him. Joy, gladness, rejoicing. Maybe life's got you by the throat and it's shaking you. Are you taking refuge in him? There is blessedness. There is rejoicing in there. Psalm 17:7. This one might separate your head from your shoulders. This one really kind of, whoo. Wondrously show your loving kindness, your loyal love, O Savior of those who take refuge at your right hand. Salvation is pictured here by taking refuge in Almighty God. I've already said it once today, for by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. There's the refuge. There's the security. There's the salvation. Beloved, we are helpless to save ourselves. We cannot earn God's favor. It's His work entirely. And saved, you are Savior of all those who take refuge in you. And then finally for today, Psalm 31, verse 19. This one, they're all. Psalm 31, verse 19. How great is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you, which you have wrought for those who take refuge in you. Do you think, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, as a saved person, that God is watching every move you make, every thought that you have, and just waiting to squish you? I knew you were going to screw up. Do you think that God is sitting there waiting to do that? No. No, beloved. His goodness is stored up for all those who take refuge in Him. He's got a bucket load of it waiting for you. He's even wrought it. He's made it. He's brought it into existence. His goodness. It comes from His very being towards all those who take refuge in Him. His goodness is towards those who know Him and take refuge in Him. And so there will come a day. There will come a day when the nations are judged, and the vanity of all those who are desirous to throw off God's authority will be crushed. And there is a day, maybe there has come a day already, when you take refuge in the Lord and are blessed, are saved, can be glad, and His goodness finds you in the land of the living. Let us pray together. Father, we thank You for Your word that encourages us to know You. We thank You that You are God and that we are not. and that vengeance belongs to you, and that you will come in judgment. In between time, Lord, give us the words to say. Help us to engage people with warning, but also with blessing that comes through knowing Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.